So let's read from Matthew chapter 20 and beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. If someone were to ask you, "What do you want?" I wonder what your answer would be. Maybe there's one particular thing that would spring straight to your mind. "This is what I want." Perhaps you'd be ready to take the pen and write down a whole list of things that you'd want. What is it you want? That's what Jesus asks the wife of Zebedee in the passage that we just read. It's obvious from the way that she approaches Jesus and the manner in which she kneels before him that she has a favor to ask of him. What do you want? Now, this mother could have asked, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right in your kingdom." Surely that would be enough. But it is not enough. Like her, our desires are too many. Here's what she asks: "Grant that one of these two sons of mine might sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." It wasn't enough that one of her sons would have a place of honor in the coming kingdom. She wants both places of honor to be for her two sons. Our desires are too many. I think that's particularly true of parents. We are greedy for our children. We want our children to be the smartest in the class, the fastest on the running track, the best on the sports field, the most popular among their friends. We want them to get good jobs, to marry lovely people, and to have beautiful children. We want it all. Like Zebedee's wife, our desires are too many. It's by no means limited to parents. It's a problem for all of us. We think that if we had this one thing, then we would be happy. But it doesn't last. And we pursue the next thing that we think will make us happy, but it doesn't satisfy. None of it satisfies because our desires are simply too many. Not only are our desires too many, but our desires are too big. It becomes obvious that the origin of this request lies not with the mother who approaches Jesus, but with the sons who hide behind her. Because Jesus responds to the mother's request, not by answering the mother who asked the question, but by addressing the two sons directly. When we were younger, my sister and I would be very embarrassed when we went shopping with my mother, because she always insisted on asking if it was the best price she could get. There are some places that my children are now embarrassed of me asking the same thing. However, as much as we were embarrassed by her behaviour, there were times that we were happy to benefit from her practice. If there was a larger item that I wanted, I would bring my mum with me. I would show her what I wanted to buy. I would give her my money, and I would quickly exit the shop before the negotiations began. Now, that's what appears to be happening here. The request is really the request of James and John, but they have sent their mother to do the negotiations for them. But Jesus doesn't respond to the mother. He addresses the brothers directly, and he tells them that their desires are too big. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus says. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" James and John have no idea what they're asking for, what it will require of them to have these places of honour, and that they're not even Jesus' positions to give. "We can," they answer in verse 22. They don't even know what they're agreeing to. If it will get them the place of honour in the coming kingdom, then they're up for it. But they have no idea what they are agreeing to. The cup Jesus refers to is his death upon the cross and the rejection of his people. As followers of Jesus, James and John would be called to share in the death of Jesus and face the kind of rejection that Jesus faced. But they have no idea at this point what they are asking for. They have no idea what they are signing up for. Their desires are simply too big. When it comes to that time when Jesus will drink this cup of which he speaks, James and John will feel miserably. As Jesus prays in turmoil at the fate that lies before him, James and John will be found sleeping when Jesus had asked them to pray. When Jesus is arrested, James and John will flee and hide like the rest of the disciples. And yet here they are requesting the places of honour in the coming kingdom. They have no idea what they're asking for. They have no idea how weak they are, of how miserably they will fail the Lord Jesus. Like us, their desires are simply too big. They, like us, would have done better to ask for strength to endure, for faith that would not fail, than to request the positions of honour in the coming kingdom. Our desires are too many, our desires are too big, and our desires are too selfish. James and John are only thinking of themselves. Their mother is only thinking about her own sons. And this selfishness is not limited to James and John and their mother. When the other 10 disciples hear what has happened, verse 24, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why are the other disciples indignant? Well, probably because they too wanted the place of honour in the coming kingdom. They're upset because they are just as selfish as James and John. Now, I don't know if this happened in your family, that when you were going on a journey in the car, someone would call shotgun. Now, for those who didn't play by these rules, I'll have to explain. The person who calls shotgun gets the passenger seat, the best seat in the car, while everybody else sits in the back. That's what's happened here. James and John have called shotgun on the best seats in the coming kingdom. And the other disciples are upset with them because they didn't think to call shotgun first. They're all as selfish as one and other. Now, if you went back a few verses, you'll see that Jesus has just been talking about what will happen to him when they go to Jerusalem. He will be betrayed. He will be condemned to crucifixion. He will be handed over to the Romans, put to death, and rise from the dead. But rather than any concern for Jesus, James and John are only concerned about getting the places of honour in the coming kingdom. Jesus has just told them about his coming death. And none of the disciples are interested in anything but themselves. And this wasn't the first time something like this had happened. In Luke chapter 9, after Jesus had spoken to his disciples about his coming death, we're told that an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Even at those times in which Jesus speaks about the horrific events that lay before him, his disciples can do nothing but think about themselves. Now, before we sit in judgment upon them, let's look at ourselves and recognize that, like them, our desires are too many, our desires are too big, and our desires are too selfish. And like them, we don't care. We want what we want, and we are determined to get what we want. That is the way of the world. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus asked them simply to look out at the world around them, how the world works, and they will see the way of the world. And if we are wise, we will recognize that the way of the world is not just something that happens out there, but it is something that lies in the heart of every one of us. In this world, there are those who have power. It begins in the playground. I don't know if you've ever watched an episode of The Secret Life of Four-Year-Olds. Psychologists watch children playing in a playground and examine the dynamics of their relationships. Usually there's one child who is the influential one. For one reason or another, they have the power. Others follow them. Others look to them. That's how it works in the school playground for the next 10 or 12 years. Those who have power are the popular kids, the attractive kids, the big kids. And as we go through life, some of that changes, not all of it, but some of it. We get positions which indicate those who have power. Might be the manager in a workplace, the chairperson of a parents' association, the president of a sports club. Whatever it is, the person who has the position is the person who has the power. Doesn't matter whether it's the playground, the workplace, the parents' association, or the sports club, the way of the world is that those who have power use their power to get what they want. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. I'm sure you've seen it on many occasions. I sat in many a school staff meeting where a suggestion was rejected, not because it was a particularly bad idea, but because of the person who suggested the idea. If the suggestion had come from somebody different, a person in favour, it would have been embraced and implemented immediately. Those who have power use their power for their own benefit. Sadly, it is the exception when those in power exercise their power for the good of all. Those who have power are served by those who do not. Jesus points to the political rulers of his day, the occupying Roman forces. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. You know how it works, Jesus says. Those who have the power use it to serve themselves. They're not interested in what is good for others. They're only interested in using their positions to serve themselves. That's the way of the world. Not so with you. It shouldn't be this way among the people of God. The people of God should not see any position of power or influence as a way of getting what they want, but rather as an opportunity to serve others for the good of others. Unfortunately, far too often the people of God follow the ways of the world. In the workplace, we are surrounded by the ways of the world. The only way to succeed is to push yourself forward, to claim the credit for any success rather than giving the credit to the person who actually deserves it, to pass off any failure as being someone else's responsibility, of not something that you had any part of. Not so with you, Jesus says. In school, you are immersed in the ways of the world. There's an unwritten pecking order, which everybody knows. There's the popular group, there's the not so popular group, and there's the not popular group. Most of us have to settle for the not so popular group, even though we would long to be part of the popular group. But more than anything else, we must avoid being relegated to the not popular group. We would do anything to be accepted in the popular group, and we will do anything to avoid relegation to the not popular group. That's the way of the world. Not so with you, Jesus says. In the home, we use whatever means we can to get what we want. It's not about what you use to get what you want, but the goal that you get what you want. That's the problem. We're determined to have our own way over another person. We will raise our voices if it gets us what we want. We will go silent and manipulate others by our silence if it gets us what we want. We will pile on the guilt if it gets us what we want. We will withhold affection if it gets us what we want. Not so with you, Jesus says. This might be the way of the world, but it is not the way of the kingdom. Not so with you, Jesus says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus takes the way of the world and turns it on its head. The way of the kingdom is the complete opposite of the way of the world. The greatest honor belongs not to the one who holds the highest position, not to the one who receives the largest salary, not to the one who has the most people under them, not to the one who lives in the nicest house, not to the one who is the most popular, not to the one who is the most attractive, not to the one who has the most followers on Instagram, not to the one who shouts the loudest, not to the one who is served by others, not to the one who always gets their own way, but to the lowest servant. That's what Jesus says. Remember, James and John have sent their mum to ask if they could have the seats of honour in the coming kingdom. But the seats of honour in the coming kingdom don't go to those who call shotgun, to those with the initiative to spot an opportunity, to those with the greatest entrepreneurial spirit. No, the greatest honour belongs to the lowest servant. Because this is the one who looks just like Jesus. This is the one who most resembles the character of their Savior. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the cup from which Jesus would drink. He would give up his life to pay the price so that others could be forgiven, so that others might receive the eternal life that they did not deserve, so that others could be restored to their relationship with the God they had offended. Jesus would do all of that for us by his death on the cross. And he calls his followers to drink from that same cup. To die to a life of selfishness, of living only for ourselves and wanting what is best for us, and instead to offer our lives to him that they might be used in the service of others. Now, where in the world can we see the way of the kingdom? Where in the world can we see people who follow the example of their Savior? Where in the world can we see people who reflect the character of the Lord Jesus? Where in the world can we see people who serve others rather than themselves? Well, if it is not seen in the church, it will not be seen in the world. We are to be a serving church in a selfish world. We should be a people who are looking for opportunity to do good toward others. In our communities, we should be those who offer some help to those who are in need, some company to those who are lonely, some encouragement to those who are low. This is the way of the kingdom because it is the way of our King, Jesus. In our homes, instead of waiting for others to serve us, we should gladly serve others. Instead of using whatever tactics we have learned will get us what we want, we should be considerate of the desires of others. This is the way of the kingdom because it is the way of our King Jesus. In school, we should be those who are less concerned about where we are in the pecking order of popularity and more concerned about looking out for those that others look down on, even at the expense of our own popularity. This is the way of the kingdom because it is the way of our King Jesus. In our workplaces, we should be those who are less concerned with getting ahead and more concerned about being faithful to do the jobs that have been given to us. Not because we're seeking the favour of our boss, but because we are seeking the favour of our God. This is the way of the kingdom, Because it is the way of our King Jesus. The way of the world is not just something out there, but something in here. Our desires are too many. Our desires are too big. Our desires are too selfish. But as those for whom Jesus died, as those for whom Jesus gave his life as a ransom, let us be those who learn to follow the way of the kingdom rather than the ways of the world. Because it is the way of our King Jesus. In the midst of a selfish world, let us learn to be a serving people. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that so often in our lives that we can barely see beyond ourselves and our own desires. That those desires often are too many, that they are often too big, and that they are certainly too selfish. Father, help us to turn from such attitudes, to recognize them as the very reason why the Lord Jesus came and died in our place. And Father, help us to walk in the way of the kingdom rather than the way of the world. Help us to be those who use whatever influence or positions we have to serve others rather than to get what we want. Father, we pray in the world in which we live that you would enable us as your people to stand out as different, because we are those who want to resemble our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to recognize that the ways of the world are something that have been rooted deeply in our own hearts, something from which we must turn. And may we look to you for the help that only you can give to bring about the change that we so much need. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.